do so, I better let you know what this letter was. One chapter, but we tried to rush through it tonight. Don't know if we'll manage or not. Now, the first 18 verses of this chapter form the concluding part of the doctrinal section of the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, remember what we've learned throughout this epistle. In the introductory part of the epistle, we learn the superiority of the person of Christ. Superior to men, superior to prophets, superior to angels. Then you move from there, from the superiority of his person, to the superiority of his priesthood. Superior to Aaron as to Pattern, and superior to Melchizedek, to the order. So we learn something of the power of our priest, our great high priest. Then we learn a little about the fact that a priest was supposed to have something to offer. Now, if a priest has nothing to offer, then he'll fail. Okay. Here in the first 18 verses of chapter 10, he sums up the situation of his superiority in showing the superiority of his sacrifice. First of all, we'll learn here something regarding the blood that he shed, as in contrast to the blood of the sacrifices that were slain on Jewish altars. The first four verses then, you'll learn the deficiency of the Levitical sacrifices. Now, there is a difficulty here in the sense that the Levitical sacrifices were ordained of God. In fact, Judaism was the only God-given religion in the Old Testament. Anything else was idolatry. Now, if a thing was God-given, how was it deficient? Well, in reading those verses now, we'll see. Let's read those first four verses. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Even the priest who made the offerings, he never made himself perfect. He could not bring the sinner into the proper desired relationship with God. The Levitical offerings and Levitical order of things failed to do so. Couldn't do it. Now again, read on. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But they had. For they came continually, day by day, year by year, with fresh offerings. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. It wasn't possible for them to do it. By the way, there's one religious group today who still claim that they sacrifice Christ in the communion. They don't. You don't put Christ in open shame again. He's not crucified every time you take communion. Back here in the Old Testament, the Levitical sacrifices could never bring completeness. They never were complete. Why? Tells us a shadow. You remember what I said about the shadow? If you see a shadow, turn your face towards the light. Follow the shadow and you'll come to the substance. Turn your back on the light and follow the shadow, you'll come to nothing. Now, if going through the Old Testament you find the shadows, turn your eyes to the light of the New Testament and you'll come to the substance. The substance is Christ. And when you come to the substance, you've got the real thing. So these sacrifices under the Levitical order could not deliver the person from fear. The Jew who came with his sacrifice was never delivered from the fear of sins. These sins would still be imputed to the sinner. So the sacrifices could never provide a sure foundation for a permanent peace. He had no peace with God. Their conscience was never cleansed. But now, verses 5 through 18, the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Christ. Here's a little portion that's often been read when we meet together to remember the Lord, and how applicable it is. Now let's see what he says here, verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above. When he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. That is a beautiful verse. It's worth understroking. It's worth being written in capitals. But this man, the man Christ Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, said the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. You notice in these verses then, which comes as a kind of summary for the whole argument throughout the epistle. He sums it up like this by showing us what the will of God was. Mentions the will of God there. And then he comes on to the work of Christ, what he has done. Then he concludes it with a witness of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to notice these words, a body hast thou prepared me. You remember I've mentioned this before. There are four different ways in the Holy Scriptures how God produced bodies. I know that shocks some people when you tell them that. They don't understand that. They think you're going to teach some kind of evolution theory. You don't. Four ways in which God produced bodies. Number one, creation. He formed that body of Adam, breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That's what you call creation. He created him. But remember, when he created Adam, Eve was in Adam. She was there in Adam at creation. He created that body. And then the second way was by production. He took a part of that which had been created. The rib was taken out of Adam. And with that rib, he built the woman. That was production. The third way in which a body was produced was when Cain was born. That was reproduction. A system that God implanted into the beings, man and woman. Two men can't produce like that. And two women can't produce like that. God made a difference of the sexes, man and woman. And then there was reproduction, and Cain was born. That's the way in which we have all come into this world. But the God who created the body for Adam, The God who produced the body for Eve, the God who set into motion the way in which there was reproduction of children, is the same God who formed this body. A body hast thou prepared me. It's the great theme of the virgin birth. That mystery of mysteries. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. It's mentioned here. A body hast thou prepared me. But I'll remind you again, as I said the other night, in connection with that body, the Father is there having prepared the body. The Holy Spirit, by His power, the power of the highest, shall come upon thee. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, was the word to Joseph. And the Holy Spirit, with His power, produced that body in the womb of Mary. And when the fullness of time was come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, possessed that holy thing. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in connection with the virgin birth. But now that leads us on, while he was born, while he lived, then that verse that I mentioned to you, the work of Christ. This man, when he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Here is the work of Christ. Now there's the completeness of this work. The priest, again, I remind you, in Israel, his work was never complete. Incomplete. Only a shadow. Christ's work was absolutely complete. One sacrifice for sins forever. No need again for Christ to go to the cross. As we often sing, "Ne'er again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord." He died once. And that was all that was necessary. There's the sufficiency of his work. He sat down, showing that the work was complete. The work was sufficient. It satisfied God. Now, when the priest of old made sacrifice at the altar, the Jewish altar, it never gave complete satisfaction to God. It was only an atonement, a covering over for the year. But Christ has made a perfect reconciliation. He has brought in peace, and there can be peace to the heart now. It gave satisfaction to God. And if he has given satisfaction Godward, he has made a full provision manward. You see, you and I have come in by faith, and we have received that full provision that was made by the sacrifice of Christ. There's no other ground on which we can be accepted by God. If people think they can come and have an acceptance with God on the merits of their own works, you know they're wrong. The only way we can have perfect reconciliation with God is through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there was a given, he gave satisfaction Godward, and he made a full provision manward. And then there's the perpetuity of the work. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. You remember we mentioned that already. There's four times in the Holy Scriptures, in the Hebrews, where he's sitting down. This is one of them. You'll come across another one when you come to chapter 12. He's sitting there because of the perfection of his sacrifice. Angels were never given that position to sit at the right hand of God. He's greater than angels. Sit thou there till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Thou art my son. Never said that to the angels. Now here he is, he's sitting there because of the perfection of the sacrifice that he made. There's the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, the Holy Spirit is the author of the Word. Wherefore, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after they had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." I will put my laws into their hearts. Now, the Holy Spirit is the author of the written word. This word was given by inspiration of God. Holy men of God of old wrote as they were moved along by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just their own thoughts that they put in writing. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. He's the author of the written word. As the Holy Spirit bears witness by applying the truth of the word. Do you know, it's possible for men to go through a college, go through a seminary, get degree after degree, and they may know this book from Genesis to Revelation so far as the letter of the word is concerned, and yet not know the author of the word. It's possible for them to know a lot about the letter of the word. You only need to read some of the writings to discover the amount of time they spend trying to tell you where this writer got his information and how Mark copied Matthew, or Matthew copied from Mark, and so on, and they never agree on it as to who got who. If they would only come down and say, well, they wrote because the Holy Spirit guided them, that's the answer to it. Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then it's the Holy Spirit that bears witness by applying the truth of the word. Here's a simple believer, not long saved, indwelt by the Spirit of God. They sit down and they read the word. It's amazing what they learn. Because they're reading that word, the Holy Spirit was the author, the Holy Spirit indwelling, and the Holy Spirit is able to reveal to them the meaning of the text, and they understand what they're reading. The Spirit therefore bears witness by attesting the word and the work. As many a person has the confidence in reading this, and they can give the answer to the greatest critics. Perhaps a simple, uneducated person, and all they say is, but the Word of God says this. And the Word of God says this. And as long as they can tell what the Word of God says, that's the answer to it. The Holy Spirit bears them record. But now, we're still a few minutes left. The next part of this chapter, starting at verse 19 to the end of the chapter, is the beginning of what you call the practical section of the Epistle to the Hebrews. From verse 19 to the end of this chapter, more or less, you're dealing with the great subject of worship. When you come into chapter 11, most of you know you're going to deal with the life of faith. When you come to chapter 12, it's the life of hope. And when you come to chapter 13, it's the life of love. So in the practical section of the epistle, when he's going to apply these things to us now, he's going to deal with these four things. First, and I believe the most important, is worship. That's what we should learn from what we've been reading in the past chapters. And then, of course, there is life lived on the principle of faith, illustrated through chapter 11. Then you'll find he mentions our hope in chapter 12, the life of love in chapter 13. Notice what he says in verse 19 now. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. A remark or two about that, and then we'll have to finish. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. That verse is a summary of the 18 verses that precedes it. That's exactly what he's been dealing with in these 18 verses, the blood of Jesus. That's why I emphasize verse 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. His one sacrifice. And because of that one sacrifice and the shedding of his blood, we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see how important it is then for us to understand in some little measure the satisfaction that was given to God when Christ died on Calvary's cross. Otherwise, we could never come in with boldness. We would be in fear and trembling all the time if it wasn't for the perfect sacrifice that he made. The blood was shed. Why is it that all these liberal minded people, these modernists, are trying to do away with the blood? Oh, they say that's the gospel of the shambles. We're beyond that now. We've learned other things. Well, they're doing away with the hymns. Oh, it's all wrong now to sing there's power in the blood. According to them, it's wrong. But there's still power in the blood. It's still a valuable thing. It's still right. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I mean, these are good old hymns. Why are they doing away with them? This man, when he had made one sacrifice, shed his precious blood. And that gives us boldness to enter into the holiest. But now again, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There is a summary of chapter 9. You remember when we were dealing with chapter 9, we said that this is the Holy Spirit's commentary on the Day of Atonement, the day when the high priest entered within the veil and functioned at the mercy seat. Here it is now applying to us, that truth that we're able to come in. We're able, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, if people do not want to take typical teaching from the Word of God, how would they possibly interpret this verse? It distinctly says here that the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So that body that was prepared for him, the flesh in which he lived here, was rent yonder at Calvary, opened up for us the new and the living way. So it's obvious that the body of Christ, the flesh of Christ, was represented by the veil, and the veil was rent. So that's a summary of chapter 9. But now look. And having an high priest over the house of God, there is a summary of the whole section dealing with the priesthood. So in these two little verses there, leading us into the place of worship, how do we come to worship God? Because of the perfect sacrifice that he has made, the blood of Jesus. Because the veil has been rent and the way has been consecrated, opened up for us. And because, therefore, we have a high priest, a representative in the presence of God, we come in as purged worshippers. See what it says? And having a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Make one remark and we'll finish. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. How do you do that? You don't. It's done for you. When Aaron was being inaugurated into the priesthood, Moses took him there to the laver. He was stripped of what he had on and he was washed all over. His body was washed
he would.
After he was cleansed, he was clothed. The holy garments were put on him. After he was clothed, he was consecrated with the oil of consecration. Then he could function in the presence of God on behalf of the people. It was done for him. But now when he was functioning, when he went to the laver, his job was to wash his hands and his feet. His hands, because his hands would get defiled in the work he was doing, and his feet, because he was walking on the wilderness sand. You and I don't do a work like that today because we've learned the work has been done. But we're still in the world. We're still walking. That's why the Lord in John 13, you remember, he washed their feet. Their feet had to do with their walk. They had to be kept clean so far as the walk was concerned. But now here we are. We can enter into the presence of God. These things have been done for us. Bodies washed with pure water. You've been cleansed. Made fit for God's presence because of what Christ has done, and kept that way because of what Christ is doing. And we come in purged worshippers with an acceptance in the presence of God, able to offer up our spiritual sacrifices to our God. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for an evening hour spent together. We think of the prayers that were offered on behalf of others. Oh, we pray for them tonight, those who are sick, some in hospital, some perhaps who feel that there's no betterness for them. We think of others who have troubles and trials in life, domestic upsets. Oh God, we pray for thy dear people everywhere, whether in this land or in other lands. The time is drawing near when we're going to hear the trumpet sound. Father, help us, O God, to be ready for it day by day. Take each of us home now in safety and continue thou with us. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it.